Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want to talk about the prophecies of Christmas. And I want to take you in your Bible, and it's something I haven't ever really taught a lot about. Early in my ministry, I got into understanding prophecies in the Bible, and I really have learned how to go to the Bible and prove it prophetically. In other words, it talks about the city of Tyre, and it gives prophecies about the city of Tyre. Tyre was the equivalent of what New York City is today. The prophet stood up, rebuked it, and said, you will never be rebuilt again except for the spreading of nets. And I encourage you to go to the Britannica Encyclopedia and punch in or Google Bing, T-Y-R-E, and what you will find is that it's a fishing village. Yet it can water the supply for the people who live in New York City today. The Bible made certain prophecies that it will be scraped like dust. Nebuchadnezzar and them destroyed the city. I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, they destroyed the city, and then it stayed underneath the water for years and years and years. And people said, "Well, the Bible wasn't true." Alexander the Great came along, and his engineer actually took the wood from underneath the ocean and built a causeway to destroy them as he was conquering the known world, and fulfilled the Bible prophecy down to the very details of you will be scraped like a rock and your dust, and it talks about the dust. So the Bible is a predictive book. If it is written by God, then it should be able to predict the future. God even says, "I know what's going to happen in the future." So you ready to go? Say amen. Now, I want you to write this number down. There are 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. 300. And we only need to be wrong in one area to denounce Christianity. Only in one. And do you know we have seen over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament fulfilled and in the New Testament? And the chances of that is this: 10 to the 17th power. So what does 10 to the 17th power look like? The chances of 300 prophecies coming to pass is 10 to the 17th power. That means if you were to take a quarter and you were to cover the whole state of Texas too deep with those quarters, and then took a human being, blindfolded them, turned them around one time, and then let them walk into the state of Texas, and they have one chance, to reach down and pick up a quarter, you put a black magic marker on, and they got it on the first chance. That's 10 to the 17th power. But yet, over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus has already taken place and been fulfilled. So how do you know that? We know it through the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have a book of Isaiah that is older than Jesus' birth on earth. Of course, he's the Ancient of Days. Somebody say amen. And so I want to look at this is really an apologetic message to Christians, but 300 prophecies were filled about Jesus Christ. And it's just unbelievable what the Bible says. Everybody go to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and I'm going to take you on a little journey. In Luke chapter 24, verse 4, the Bible says this: "He said unto them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." This is Jesus saying that I have come to fulfill these 300 prophecies. And he says that everything that the prophets said about me, and you got to look at if you were in the class on canonization, you should understand this language. The law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, minor and major prophets, and the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, that kind of stuff. All of the Old Testament, Jesus said, was written about me. These are the words of Jesus right here, what he says. So everybody go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and I want to show you something. Now, you need to realize that in Isaiah, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the oldest copies of the Bible that we have today, they actually found a whole book of Isaiah older than probably 3 BC. And Jesus was probably born around 3 BC, around September. He was crucified probably around April the 4th, 33 AD. Now you gotta say probably because of the difference between a Gregorian calendar and a Judaistic calendar. And I won't get into that, but that's just trust me. Isaiah 7 and 14. Now everybody listen to me. We have a copy of the book of Isaiah that is older than the birth of Jesus. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. Everybody understand that? Say amen. So Isaiah 7 and 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now look at the word Lord, Adonai in Hebrew, which is talking about Jesus, the Lord. The Lord Adonai himself will give you a sign. The Messiah himself, Jesus, the Messiah himself, the Messiah to Jerusalem, the Messiah to the Jews. He will himself give you a sign. And here's the sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. Now, this is being written by the prophet Isaiah. We have found the signature stone of the prophet Isaiah. We know he's a real individual. When you signed your name 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, you would use what we call a bulla. And if I had your bulla, buddy, I could go to town at Walmart on your expense. Everybody know what I'm talking about? In other words, I can go to Walmart 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and I'll say, I'll take these 47 TVs, and what I'm going to do, thought that was you, Shannon, I'm going to take Shannon's bulla, and I'm going to sign it right here. I'll walk out with 47 TVs. If I have your bulla, I have your power. It's like a power of attorney. But only you carried your bulla, all right? So we have found the bulla of Isaiah the prophet. Somebody give God's word a hand clap of praise. These are real people we're talking about. And so Isaiah the prophet said, one, they'll call and say that he was born of a virgin. Two, they will call and say that this virgin will give birth to a son, and that this son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. All right? This is way before the New Testament is being written. Now, you see, everybody knows that Jesus was born of a virgin. He came from his mother, was pledged to be married to Joseph. All of those things began to take place. We know the story about how Joseph was getting ready to divorce Mary. What you have to realize is that when you were engaged in Judaism, you were married. You couldn't have sex yet, but you were married legally. So when Joseph said, I'm going to put her away privately, he had two choices. I can have her stoned to death, or I can put her away privately, which means I'm going to be low-key about it. I'm not going to tell anybody what's happened. I'm just going to divorce her. And all he had to do was say, woman, I divorce you. And he was legally divorced in Judaism. And if you were in the engagement process in Judaism, like you know how you get engaged? Like I got engaged December the 21st. I got married June the 8th. In between December 21st and June the 8th, if I'd been Jew, and I had lived 2,000 years ago, and I wanted to divorce Jenny, wanted to break up the engagement, today we just say, give me my ring back. Or we end up on Judge Judy asking Judge Judy give us our ring back, you know? But back then it was different. Back then you were legally married because it was a big, long process. But to get divorced, all a man would have to do was say, I divorce you. He'd say it out loud. And they were divorced legally by the law. So what you find out is that Joseph said he was going to put her away privately. There's only one reason why Joseph would want to put her away privately, and all the known world knows this story. But Isaiah predicted it hundreds of years, probably by 800 years, before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth. I know he predicted crucifixion 850 years before the Romans ever created crucifixion. And he describes it in Isaiah 51. So the story we know is true and is known by the world. And we know that she had to be thought to have been pregnant and that he knew he wasn't the daddy or he would have never tried to put her away privately. So that concept isn't just unique to Christianity. It's known throughout the world. Whether you believe it or not, it's a whole nother story. Of course, you believe it, say amen. All right? And so what happened when you, everybody go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now you're in the Gospels. You're removed hundreds and hundreds of years and hundreds of years past Isaiah being written, before Isaiah was written, or excuse me, after Isaiah was written. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, let's go ahead and read that. Let me show you, because it's very important that we actually look at the Word of God. Matthew chapter 1, we're in the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, I got so much to do, to tell you tonight, I got to hurry. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where is it at? There it is. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered that they came together, that she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. And then it goes on to talk about, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she has been conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord and the prophet. Now he watched, Matthew quotes Isaiah. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. But Isaiah, we have a copy of the book of Isaiah that is much older than the book of Matthew. So that's pretty big deal, that at least you're prophesying that this story, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years from now, is going to be that there's this guy and he has this virgin as a wife, and he's going to think about, she's going to be called a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be the Messiah. What do you think the odds of that is? Be able to prophesy that one event. Now, watch this. Everybody go, this is my favorite Christmas prophecy. Go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, this is a big deal because people have fought this for years and said, this is not the right Bethlehem. Well, that's a bunch of bull. Go to Micah 5 and 2. In Micah 5 and 2, do you realize that your Bible, now you're in the Old Testament again. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Micah is in the Old Testament. Micah is an Old Testament prophet, and he prophesies. He says, I'm going to predict the future. Isaiah was called a prophet. He prophesies, I'm going to predict the future. The Messiah is going to come through a virgin. That's what Isaiah said. And everybody knows the story that's exactly what people said and what we believe today. Well, Micah turned around and he prophesied something more specifically. Look at what he said in 5 and 2. But you, Bethlehem of Ephraim. Now, look at that word, Bethlehem of Ephraim. Bethlehem of Ephraim was the smallest known city in the world. It would be different if I got up and I prophesied and I was the prophet Micah and I said, hear ye, out of Ephesus, where there's 250,000 people, or out of Thyatira, or out of Sardis, or out of Smyrna, or out of Babylon. Out of Babylon, millions of people, there will come a Messiah. No, no, no. He turns around, and this book was written before the Gospels. And we got a copy of the book of Micah that's older than the book of Matthew because of the Dead Sea Scrolls and what they found at Qumran. Everybody understand what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? If you do, lift your hands. If you don't, lift your hands. I'm not going to, it's okay. Now let me explain this to you. The Dead Sea Scrolls were copies of the Bible hidden in a cave. A Bedlam shepherd, I actually have met the son of the man who bought the first Dead Sea Scrolls. He lives in Bethlehem, all my antiques actually come from his antique store. Dead Sea was a community of Jews that left Jerusalem because of the corruption of the Jewish people with the temple. So they go out to the desert to a place called Qumran, and they start copying the Bible. They also had Psalms 53, or Psalms 153. They had books about angels and all kinds of other Judaistic mysticism and mystic things. But one of the things they did is they had every copy of the Old Testament. And what happened is a little boy who was watching sheep threw a ball, and he heard a crash in 1947, somewhere right in there. And when he went to check on what he had found, He walks inside, and because of the aridness and the heat and the humidity and no moisture, and they would hide them in glass jars about this big with a top on them, he actually heard a crash, and his rock or his ball crashed one of these containers that when they were attacking the Jews at the destruction of the temple around 70 AD and right in that area, these Qumran religious Jews, Jesus's kind of Jews, ran away and hid all of these things in a hole in a mountain. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's right by the Dead Sea. And what does that mean to you? Is now we have about 60, 70 years behind us. Every scroll that was found there and has been interpreted, they actually found new scrolls in the last 5 years. And they have found every copy of the Old Testament but the book of Esther and Esther, and it's the same book as Nehemiah, so we don't have to worry about that. And what they've done is they've interpreted. So we actually have a copy of the book of Isaiah that is older than the New Testament, or when we know Jesus walked on the face of the earth, and we have a copy of every Old Testament book that is older than the people in the New Testament. So we can go back to an original copy of Micah and look at your copy of Micah and then look and compare that copy of Micah with the copy of Micah that's in your Bible. And that's how we know we can trust your scripture, because you know how much it's changed? Less than 0.3%. And the only places it's changed is in the epistemology of words. Let me explain to you real quick so I can get on with this. How many of you, and not being vulgar, but how many of you remember when somebody said you're gay in 1920, it meant you were happy? You say gay today, it means something different. The words have changed about 0.3%. All of the rest of the Bible has never changed. And do you know how many places it's changed in doctrine? None. In over 2,000 years, it hasn't changed in doctrine. Somebody give God's word a hand clap of praise. Amen. So the Dead Sea Scrolls is how you know you can trust your Bible. So when I say we have a book of Isaiah older than the time of 33 AD by hundreds of years, we have a book of Micah older than Matthew. See, just in between Malachi and Matthew, there's a 400-year gap. So there's a minimum of 400 years. And we're in the book of Micah. Now watch what Micah says. But you, Bethlehem of Ephraim, the smallest known city of the world, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah. Now, you have to realize I could talk for 3 hours to you right now about how many prophecies in the Old Testament tell us that the Messiah will come out of Judah. All right? Most of you that have been in church any amount of time, you know it says this. You understand that he was Jesus from the tribe, the lion of the tribe of... All right, okay? So out of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What did they call Jesus in the Old Testament? The Ancient of Days. And so where was Jesus born at? Bethlehem. But there was more than one Bethlehem. So where do Muslims believe Jesus was born? Bethlehem of Ephraim. Where do Christians believe Jesus was born? Bethlehem of Ephraim. Where does Jews believe Jesus was born? Bethlehem of Ephraim. Bethlehem that we know today as Bethlehem is actually Bethlehem of Ephraim. It's the smallest known cities in the world. And what you need to know is that hundreds of years before Jesus was born as a human being, that a prophet stood up and said, out of Bethlehem of Ephraim will the Messiah come. Oh, somebody give God a hand clap of praise in here. Amen. Now, go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, listen, you have to be pretty shrewd if your name is Matthew to know Old Testament prophecies and then write that down. He wrote down, what did Peter say? We wrote down what we saw and what we heard. We're eyewitnesses to this. And so in Matthew 2 and 1, it confirms that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 72 and 10. I want to show you something about the wise men. In Psalm 72 and 10, and I'm going to end with this, so I got to hurry. Psalm 72 and 10, and I got something else I want to show you. Go to 72 and 10. Do you realize that the wise men, all right, now listen to me carefully, intellectually, rationally, and logically, were more than likely influenced by Judaistic prophecies that go back to the book of Numbers chapter 22. Now, in Psalm 72, verse 10, read that. Go there with me. Psalm 72. May the kings of Tarshish and the coast of the islands bring tribute, that the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all the kings bow in homage to him and all the nations serve him. It's prophesying that kings would bow down to the Messiah, that the kings would bring him gifts. Now, everybody knows that he got gifts brought to him, gold, frankincense, and, all right? And how many wise men were there? No. Trick question. There were not three. There were only three gifts. There were probably 12 to 24 of them. I just got you. How many of you didn't know that? Now, the Bible never says there was three wise men. Three wise men was adopted because there were three gifts. The assumption that there were three wise men came because there were three gifts. And when you're putting on a Christmas play, it's a lot easier to get three wise men than 12. And literally, guys, ladies, that's where it started when the Catholic Church first started their first Christmas play in the 300s. That's exactly where it started, when they started mimicking the birthday of Jesus. Why did it take 300 years or 275 years or something like that for the church ever to celebrate birthdays? Is because celebrating the birthdays was a cultic practice. You didn't celebrate your own birthday. The only person who celebrated their birthday was the birthday of the gods, specifically the birthday of the emperor of Rome. And you would celebrate your birthday, not your birthday, but the emperor's birthday. So Christianity, because the iconoclast, which means the worshiping of idols and the fear that they would be seen as worshiping idols, stayed away from art for quite a few years before the Byzantine era. The Byzantine era is where you got the Bible, and then after the Bible, Acts 29, the Byzantine era starts within 200 years. You got the Greek culture, and then the Byzantine era. Byzantine means Turkey. It means Constantinople. It means Constantine the emperor moves Christianity, becomes saved, and moves Christianity's headquarters to Constantinople, which is Istanbul today. And so they were afraid that somebody would call them an idol worshiper. So they stayed away from images for a long, long time. And so what you see is that these wise men are prophesied in Psalms 10 and Psalms 11. And that now how do you know they're wise men? Look at the names. Seba, Sheba, you're looking at the Persian Empire. Now, I want to show you something in a minute. I'm going to take you to the book of Daniel, and I'm going to show you where the origination of these wise men probably started somewhere in Persia, and that Daniel was probably over the original derivative of what we call wise men. Daniel in the lion's den, you know who that is? Say amen. All right? Now watch this. Matthew 2 and 11 says, and he came as the kings and received gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents the king. Frankincense represents the priesthood. And myrrh represents a sacrifice. It was the spice you put on dead people. Now, everybody go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Let me show you another prophecy, but I'm going to come back to the wise men in just a minute. In Jeremiah 31 and 15... the prophet Jeremiah, you have minor prophets and major prophets. Jeremiah was a major prophet. It's all in the Old Testament. He says, thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, which is right on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel, who's buried in Bethlehem, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they're no more. It actually prophesies that children would be sacrificed during the time of the Messiah. You go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, and you see where now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the days of Herod the Great. And behold, wise men came from the Jerusalem. Now, if you look at Matthew 2 and 7, everybody look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, you see where the Bible says this. Matthew 2 and 7, everybody go there. It says, then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them to, now watch this, don't miss this. Then Herod secretly, chapter 2, verse 7, secretly summoned, notice the word secretly, summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time, underline that, the exact time of the star and when the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I can go worship him too. And you remember what Jesus said, Herod, that old fox, he wanted to kill him. And so what he did is he had all the children murdered. That's why if you look at verse 13, I'm getting ready and you pray. I'm hoping this is going to work out, but the University of Kentucky is paying my way archaeologically, a foundation from the University of Kentucky is paying my way to do archaeological training in Egypt on the Bible in August of this year. And I'm going with Anwar Sadat's wife and the leading Egyptologist in the world, who is the one who found the pyramids of Pharaoh. Jesus, because Joseph had a dream, an angel said, get your family up and go to Egypt. So Jesus was raised in Egypt from the time he was probably two. Now catch this. The wise men didn't visit him at the manger. The shepherds did. The wise men actually visited him 2 years later. Now why are all the Christmas plays saying that the wise men showed up? Because you would be here forever during a Christmas play. So they just make them all show up at one time. All right? But the truth is, 2 years later, the wise men show up. And Jesus, before that, within that 2 years, after that 2 years, went to Egypt. But look at verse 16 of chapter 2. When Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. I was just in his summer home. I was at his summer home and his vacation home by the beach in April. You can't describe the immense amount of wealth this man had, even by today's standard. It was enormous wealth. You would look at his house today in the 21st century and say, this man is Bill Gates. He was that filthy rich. And he gave orders to massacre all the little boys. Well, you see that in Jeremiah 31 and 5, and then you see in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, where weeping started taking place in Bethlehem because of children. Now, when did this event take place? Herod said, when did this place take place? Matthew 2 and 7 says that the star which the wise men had seen had appeared at the moment of Jesus' birth. That's when they saw the star in Persia. Somewhere on the opposite side of Iran or Iraq was the school of magicians. Now, be careful here. There's two ways to think. There were Zotirists, which were occults that studied prophecy, and they studied astrology. But in these days, a scientist and an astrologist, the occultic version of astrologist, not a cosmologist, a cultic version of it, were intermingled. So it's hard to know whether they were scientists or whether they were Zotirists, cultists. We don't know. But what we do know is they came from the opposite side of Iran. Now, what was Iran called during those days? Persia. And where was Daniel? In Babylon. And where was Babylon? Persia, Iran, and Iraq. Now, let me show you something absolutely fascinating. Just give me a second. What we know is that all the babies were under 2 years of age were killed, Matthew 2:16, and that would indicate that Jesus had to be born up to 2 years previously. So that's where you get the 2 years and the fact that the wise men saw the star from Persia, somewhere on the opposite side of Persia, the Persian Empire, and they started out on their journey when they saw the stars. The shepherds saw the star, the angel appeared, told them, "This is God Emmanuel," and they left their fields. I was actually in those fields in April. We know where they're at now. And they left their fields. And what's so amazing about that field is they weren't just watching any kind of sheep. The fields that the shepherds were watching for Christmas was actually the field in which you watch the sheep for the temple sacrifice on Passover. Which is fascinating if you know anything about Old Testament Judaism. You had to have a spotless lamb and the Passover where they took the sheep and they killed it at 3 o'clock on Passover. Jesus dies at 3 o'clock on Passover. You can't make up the imagery. But I want to get to this. So these wise men didn't arrive at the same time as the shepherds. They arrived at the same time who arrived at his birth. Luke 2 and 11 tells us the shepherds showed up at his birth, but Jesus' family was no longer in the stable and Jesus was not born. I got a picture of a real one. Jesus wasn't born in a basket like is in my front yard right now. He was born in a concrete trough. It's the best way I know to explain it to you. A manger was a concrete trough, and I actually have a picture of a 2,000-year-old manger. And so he's born in this concrete trough, but when the wise men showed up to Jesus, he was out actually living in a house. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Look at it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Entering the house, oikos, they saw the child with Mary and the mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. What did the psalmist say? That when the wise men saw Jesus, they'd do what? They'd bring him gifts, and they would do what? Fall to their knees. Now, that's already been written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this. This is just fulfilling the prophecy of it. But who were these wise men? Let me show you something. You spell the word wise man like this. Make sure I get my G right. Just a minute. Magi. That's what that says in Greek. Magi. M-A-G-O-I. Magi. That word actually is the word where we get the word magician from. And the boundaries between them and the occultic experiences and chemists or scientists is blurred, okay? We don't really know which they were. But everybody go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, which is a Daniel, you know who Daniel is, Daniel in the lion's den. Always have trouble. Daniel hides from me all the time. All right, I want you to go to Daniel. I got to hurry. Go to the Daniel. Let me see, just a minute. Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 12. Daniel chapter 2. Here, start up here. Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and his sleep deserted him. So the kings gave order to summon the Magi. You see that? And where's Daniel? He's in the Babylonian Empire. He's actually in what's modern-day Iraq right now, because that's where Babylon is at. We found it. We've dug it up. And what's so interesting, how many of you know the story about how there was a Tower of Babel? You see hands? Well, those are actually called ziggurats. And ziggurats were towers that cultic practices built to the gods to worship them. Do you know that archaeologists have just found the largest ziggurat ever found, and we've got over 32 of them in the Mesopotamian area right now. What's Mesopotamia? Where the Bible was written. We've got over 32 of them we found, and they just found the largest one that they've ever found in the whole, since the history of archaeology. You know where they found it? Babylon. Somebody give God's word a hand clap of praise. Amen. Now, oh, three of you. That's great. Give God's word a hand clap of praise. All right? So 2, verse 2, chapter 2. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, the magi. Now, that's interesting. Now, you know the story. Daniel gets in trouble because he worships three times a day. Isn't it interesting that when Muhammad came along and wrote the Quran, he borrows the worship of three times a day, bowing in a certain direction? And Daniel did the same thing before Muslims were ever invented. Now watch this. When you look, you see in Daniel chapter 1 verse 18, take a look at this. Daniel chapter 1 verse 18, at the end of the time that the king has sent to present them, the chief eunuch presented himself to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them amongst them all, and no one was found equal to Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So they began to work with the king. Look at verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding, the king consulted Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You always have to realize that, and this is in the book of Revelations too, that when Nebuchadnezzar, who was a genius at changing culture, changed their name so he would try to change their identity to where they wouldn't be loyal to the God of Judah. So he changes their name to Persian names, which means something different. You know them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, but these were their original names. And so Daniel, with the three Hebrew boys, had their names, that's their original names. But in verse 20, it says that the king consulted them, and they found out that the children of Judaism, the people you know as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, were 10 times better than all of the Magi at predicting the future. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Everybody go to Numbers chapter 22 and let me show you something. I got 4 minutes. I know how many minutes I got. Anybody getting anything out of this? Go to Numbers chapter 22. I love this kind of stuff. You may not, but I'm making myself happy today. Numbers 22. I love the Word of God. Numbers 22. Let me show you something. Now, let me set this up. You're going to think I'm crazy, but you go check it out. There was a book, and you can get it at Barnes & Noble's. It's called Something of the Magi. And there was a book in the Vatican Library that was thousands of years old in a language we no longer know, and we did not know how to decipher. A guy from Oklahoma City learned the language at Harvard and deciphered how to speak that language, and then turned around and found a book that had been lost in the Vatican Library for 1,000 years about the Magi. And in that book that's thousands of years old, it said, and I'll give you the cliff notes, that the Magi knew where to find the star because they knew the prophecies of Judaism. Magi's were astrologers for sure, and they studied the stars like we study the constellations today, the Big Dipper, that kind of stuff. And they knew Judaic prophecies in Persia. Now, everybody thinks the largest libraries were in Alexandria and that they were burnt and we lost all of that information. You go to Epcot, you'll see the story and the big ball. That's not exactly true. Epcot is telling the truth, and they now have a little segment that says, but we now know, or something along this effects at Epcot, that the Persians had the same kind of books because Cleopatra tried to get the books when she married the general of Alexandria, the Great. What I'm trying to tell you is that the library that was in Persia, the Babylonian library, which is in the British Museum today, has all kinds of information that most Americans are clueless about. Like, there's one book in the Babylonian library, and it would be in cuneiform. It looks like a rock to you. But one book says in Judah town, and begins to describe life for Jews in Babylon during the where the Jews were carted off, and were in Jeremiah 27, 28, 29, where they were carted off and in captivity for 70 years. There's a whole book about it, even though it's not in your Bible. The story is, but the details are actually found in the Babylonian library. in that Babylonian library, so we have information a lot of people don't know about that helps us to understand the scriptures. So this book about the Magi refers back to how Persian people who were very educated, remember Babylon was the seventh wonder of the world. And so these Persian people had these immense libraries of very well-educated human beings. And in that library were Judaic prophecies. Even had a book about Judea life in Babylon. And let me tell you what the prophecy was. It's Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. Take a look. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 5, excuse me. Numbers chapter 22, verse 5. 22, verse 5. Since Balak, son of Zippor, was Moab's king at the time, he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, a Pethor, which is by the Euphrates in the land of his people. Balak said to him, look, a people has come out of Egypt. Where did I tell you Jesus went? They cover the surface of the land and are living across from me. Please come and put a curse on these people. And you see where Balak in the prophecies about Egypt is taking place. Now give me just a second. They were close to Babylon. Here we go. Now look at Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, you see a prophecy. And it says, I see him, but not now. A star will come out of Jacob. Where'd Jesus come out of? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a scepter. What is a scepter? It's the diadem a king holds. It's a symbol of power. Will rise out of Israel. Where did Jesus arise out of? Israel. And he will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shittites. Edom will become a possession and Seir will become a possession of its enemies, but Israel will be triumphant. One who comes from Jacob will rule, and he will destroy the city survivors. So there's a lot of archaeological proof that the wise man knew Numbers 24 and 7, and that is why they were looking for the star of the king of the Jews. How did they know what the star meant? They had to know the Old Testament prophecy in Numbers 24 and 7. And what did Herod say? Tell me about this king of the Jews. Now, Herod was a Jew by choice. He wasn't a Jew by birth. And Herod was a fox. He was a tyrant and had a temper out of this world. He was probably paranoid schizophrenic, and I'm not trying to be funny. He probably had that diagnosis. He was crazy. And Herod says what? At what time did you see the star? Herod knew the prophecies of number 24 and 17 because he was ruling the Jewish people and his wife converted him to Judaism. So he was very familiar with the title King of the Jews. And he knew that the Jews were expecting a Messiah. And what did Herod call himself? The King of the Jews. And so a lot of history is behind the fact that the wise men studied astrology and studied Jewish mysticism and prophecy and knew Numbers 24 and 7. And there's a book in the Vatican Museum that says that that kind of language, now I'm going to really freak you out now, that that kind of mentality about prophecy, specifically of Numbers 24 and 7, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Say, how do you prove that? You go to the book of Genesis and look at Noah's Ark, and I'll show you where Noah put books on the ark. Where do you think the genealogy of Adam came from? How many believe the Bible's true? Well, that doesn't mean the genealogy of the book of Genesis. Moses wrote that 850 B.C. Somewhere right in that. So where did he get the information? Jews collected stuff like crazy. You remember when I wrote the Jewish word shalom and showed you the numbers and how the numbers coincide with the letters? The letters have a number and there's all kind of meanings in it. Don't you think somebody that detailed about writing a holy writ is also going to be that detailed about understanding prophecies? It's amazing when you study the story of Christmas. Somebody say amen. And so what happened is that Numbers 24 and 7 refers to the coming of the Messiah. You look at the book of Daniel and how he was over wise men and Balaam. And you look at Numbers 24 and 17 and you realize that was a prophecy about Balaam. It's connected to the Magi because Daniel was over the Magi. And then you look at Micah 5 and 7 that says the Messiah is going to come out of Judea, the littlest town of all of the known world. And then you look at Genesis 49 and 10, 2 Samuel 5 and 10, Micah 5 and 2, and you know very clearly that it's about Bethlehem. And so you see where Herod, who understood himself as the king of the Jew, actually was very aware of the prophecy that the wise men were very aware of. So the next time you see a nativity and you see the shepherds come in, and you see the wise men come in right after the shepherds, and then you see everybody together and you take a picture like it's in my front yard right now, realize it's a true story, but it's not in order. And when you see the star over the manger, understand that that star led somewhere between 12 and 24 kingly priests out of Persian Empire for 2 years to the very place. Now, isn't this interesting? The Herod's temple. And where was Herod's temple, geographically speaking? On Mount Moriah. And who made a covenant on Mount Moriah? David did. Remember when he said, I won't offer God a sacrifice that costs me nothing? And so the very place where God made his covenant, the wise men showed up. And it was Herod who told them the other part of the prophecy they didn't know anything about. Micah 5 and 2. Go look in Bethlehem. Why did Herod tell him that? You know why? But the question is, how did Herod know to tell them that? He knew that Micah said that Messiah would be born, the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. But he didn't remember Numbers 24 and 7, but the wise men had studied it for thousands of years. And there's enough of history to prove what I just said. That Daniel in the lion's den actually trained the foundation of the Magi in the Persian Empire. How many of you never knew that? Yeah, he trained them. He was over them. And the Bible says he was so good at what he did, him and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that they were 10 times better than the Magi. And these suckers were brilliant. And they looked for a star. It took them 2 years to go from the Persian Empire to the city of David. They didn't show up in Bethlehem because they didn't know Micah 5 and 2. They only knew Numbers 24 and 7. And God orchestrated it and fulfilled all of these prophecies at the coming of the Son of Man and sent us Jesus for Christmas. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Thank you, God. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.